Thank you for being here this morning. My name is Kent. I'm an executive pastor here. So glad that you could be here with us. And the weather turned out to be beautiful, it's like. And so, yeah, that's amazing, right? Yeah, a couple of people got excited about that. All right, that's good. Whatever gets you excited, that's fine. So that works, all right? Hey, thank you for being here. Again, if you're a guest with us, maybe this is your first time. Maybe you've come a couple times, but you're wanting to find out more information about the church. Maybe you're wanting to find a church home, whatever that looks like. We are glad that you're here, but on the way out today, if you didn't get a chance, they're in the fellowship hall. There are some connection cards. We would love for you to grab one of those, fill that out. That way we can get back to you if you do have questions. And thank you for being here with us again. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning to take a look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, first several verses is where we'll be. If you don't know much about the book of Ephesians, Paul has written this, the Apostle Paul has written this book, and is one of the few books that he writes to a church that he that the church is not in trouble, I guess you would say, all right? They haven't necessarily done something wrong, and he's not trying to point that out to them in this book. And we're going to look at this one this morning because this here, a lot of times people will ask, there's a couple of different ways this happens for me in the position that I had. So back in, if you don't know, I mentioned this before in the past, but and for about 20 years, a little over 20 years, I was did student ministry. And my question that I always get from people is, hey, like, when are you going to become a real pastor? Okay, that's what I used to always get. And I was like, man, that's... that is not nice, all right? That is not nice. They don't know what all goes on there, and they didn't understand, and that's fine, all right? No problem. With the position that I even have here at the church, I'm executive pastor. People are like, so what is, I don't even know what that means. It just sounds like you gave yourself a cool title, and I probably did, all right? Probably did, and that's kind of it. But there's some things that we're going to learn about and talk about today that I would say this is kind of the driving force behind what I see myself being called to as a pastor here at South Shore Church. And so Jamie has kind of what he does. He leads the church in vision and direction and those things and preaches on the majority of the time. But for me, some of the stuff that I do doesn't get seen and is not whatever, and that's totally fine. I kind of like that, all right? I'm not, that doesn't bother me. But this is kind of gives us a direction of what we're trying to do as a church and the idea behind that and what that's about. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning is kind of what we should be here for today. All right. I don't know why you chose to come here today. I don't know what the reasoning behind, but this should help us understand why you should show up on a weekly basis to church. All right. And then beyond that too. And we'll see that as we go. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, we're starting off in verse 1 is where we'll be. It says, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord urge you to walk in a manner, again, this is Paul, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Before we jump too far into this, I just want to clarify one thing or speak to one thing. If you notice at the very beginning of this, Paul says, therefore, so we're in a moment, we're going to find out why he's doing this. It's going to back us up to what is previous to this chapter. But what I want to hit on just for a moment is this point where Paul says that he's a prisoner for the Lord. Now, we may see that and think, okay, is he trying to maybe flex a little bit and tell people, hey, I'm in prison right now, by the way, and you're not, okay? Maybe. I don't know, Paul. Some of the stuff he says, that's a possibility, okay? That could be what he's doing. But what I think what he wants them to see is that he's two things. He's not asking for help. He's not saying, hey, I'm in prison, come help me. He's saying, I'm in prison, so while I'm in prison doing what I'm doing, I've served the Lord, I'm speaking about who he is, I'm talking about who Jesus is, and I've been thrown in prison, but you're not. And while you're not in prison, I am, you need to do these things, is what he's asking him. But it also kind of reminded me of a book that I read about this missionary who went out and he was going to different locations and just looking at different missionaries and seeing what they were doing and how they could support those missionaries and those kind of things. And he went to China at one point and he was going to kind of to be a part of what they were doing there. And obviously it's secretive and you can't let people know what you're doing. And so they, when he got there, this group of people picked him up and they drove him like 2.5 hours into the middle of nowhere out in these woods. And he said at first he was like, wow, this is adventurous. This is great. And then as he kept going further and it got longer and longer as they're driving, he was like, are they taking me to kill me, right? Like, he was like, this could be all a setup. I don't know, right? And he's going, and it's, and they're just, like I said, it's out in the middle of nowhere. And finally they get there, and there's hundreds of people out in the woods, out in this area that they are coming to gather, but it's like a very remote place. And there's, these people are starting to gather, and there's some different places where some groups of people are gathering together with other leaders. And he's noticing, and he's like, yeah, they're gathering together to get into some kind of small groups to talk about some different things. And there was this one leader that had like one or two people with him. And everybody else was kind of full of people, right? And he was like, so is there something wrong with that guy? Is that guy not leading? Is there a reason why he has nobody in his group? And they said, yeah, that guy hasn't been put in prison yet for his faith. So they don't know if he's really a Christian or not, right? And that's what they were doing. Nobody wanted to be in his group because they're like, that guy could be a fake Christian and he could be here to kill us. So we're not getting in his group because he hasn't been thrown in prison yet. All the other leaders had been, and they're like, those are true believers. We know that. And I think Paul wants us to see this here is that he's not saying that they have to. What he is saying, though, is he's like, hey, I'm doing this on my end. This is what I've been called to and what I've been led to. And now you, as believers, you should be doing this. And we're going to talk about what that is. And so he calls for the fact that they should walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they had been called. If you remember, I said before that previous in this book, the first three chapters of Ephesians, the first three chapters give us some great reading. If you had time, it's not very long. You can go back and read it today. But the first three chapters give us this explanation of the gospel and basically how all of history came to its climax in Jesus, right? Like Jesus was the pinnacle point of the gospel that we know of. And he was saying that everything came together because of what Jesus did by dying on the cross. And that how he brought that all together, but then he also brought his people together. Because what was happening, if you remember, in some of these books that they were, a lot of the letters that he wrote, is a lot of the issues were Jews and Gentiles trying to get together and become together and become one family. And if you remember in some of the different some of the different books that Paul wrote, that there's places where he's trying to help them understand that the Jews were saying you had to do this and the Gentiles were saying that they didn't, and they were trying to figure out what that looks like. And what he was saying is that Jesus should have, by what he did, it should be able to bring them together as one, right? And that's what he's trying to get them to see. And it's a beautiful, the first three chapters are beautiful, but that's what he's asking. And he's saying that you need to live in a way that's worthy of the manner that you're called to. And so this morning, a few things that we're going to see is that this passage is speaking to us as the church. So those who are here this morning who are believers, who are part of the church, there's the big church, but then there is this church, right? And we need to see that, first of all, he calls us to live in a manner worthy of the calling we've been called to. And so we have to we have to pay attention and think about and consider the way that we live our lives. Like, it actually does matter the way that you live your life, the things that you do, the way you are outside of this and here in church, right? It matters. And we are called to live in a manner worthy of the calling. But then he says, how do we come together? How do we gather as the church and do this properly? Well, he says, with all humility and gentleness. It's interesting, maybe it's not. He starts out with the idea that we have to come humbly together as people. I don't know about you, but when you get a bunch of people together, it can get it can be fun sometimes, and then other times you're like, wow, that person can be pretty annoying, right? And if just know that somebody is saying that about you probably too, right? So just know that, right? But he's saying when we get together, we know people coming together can be messy and it can be ugly. And what he says is that if we all come together in humility first, if we humble ourselves and come together and we come together in gentleness, that will solve a lot of the issues that we run into as church people, as people that are coming together. He says if we come together humble and gentle, That could solve a lot of the issues, kind of the rub, the friction that we have with people. And then he says that we're to come with patience, bearing with one another in love. We got to be patient with people. We have to be patient with the way that people do things. Some of the other versions say that we're to make allowance for other people's faults. That's not easy. Do you understand that? We make allowance for it. We're like, listen, they just don't know what they're doing. And that's okay. It may be frustrating, but it can't be, we can't hold that against them, right? We can't say, well, I'm better than they are. Okay, that's fine. Great. Cool. All right? But be humble about it. Be nice about it. Be gentle about it. And make allowance for other people's faults. Bear with them. Be patient with them. And then he says in verse 3 that we're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It doesn't say that we try to. It doesn't say if we feel like it. It says we're eager to do it. We're looking to maintain unity in the spirit of the bond of peace. We're looking to maintain peace within the body of believers, within the body of the church. And so we see some directives here. We understand and we see that he's asking us and telling us how we come together as the church. And he was speaking to this idea of the Jews and Gentiles coming together, right? And they do this and they come together in unity. And I think that's important for us to see this morning is that they're coming together unified, even though there are differences, okay? Even though there are differences, they're coming together unified. He goes on to say in verses 4 through 7, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of his accord of us according to the measure of the of Christ's gift. All right. What we see here is that if you notice, one is repeated quite a bit in here. And if you don't know much about reading the Bible or much about anything, when you see something repeated like that, it is obviously very important for us to hold on to. And we're going to come back to that in a moment, all right? So we'll pick that back up, but it does help us to understand that there is one God overall. And then it tells us that Jesus, by the grace of Jesus, that he has given us gifts. And I think we need to see that the church is brought together and that we come together as people and that we have to strive to come together to create unity within the midst of the gathering of people. But that then we're each given by the grace of Jesus, that we're each given gifts that we can use in use to gather together to serve those that we're with, all right? That we can be around each other and that we can do that. And what we need to see is this is not calling for uniformity, right, where we're all exactly the same, and it's just like an assembly line of the exact same product all the way down. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that we come together in unity, and we all bring the different gifts that we were given, and we need to see that. It talks about the fact that it was given to us, the grace that was given, and I think what we should understand is that these gifts are given to us that we shouldn't be like, well, God gave me this and I am so grateful that he counted me to be this way and I am definitely better than you and you don't have that gift and so therefore I'm elite, all right? And you laugh, but some of you do that. Some of you have done that. You know people that have done that and you're like, wow, that's not humble at all, right? That's not humility at all. But what we need to see here is that he has given to us each. It's a graceful thing. It's not something that we should be super proud of. We should be thankful for those. We should be thankful that God would give that to us. And so, again, it's all about this idea of all one, but we're different, right? We all come together in unity as one family, but we do have differences, right? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so then we keep on going in verses 8 through 10. 8 through 10 tells us that it says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave his gifts to men. And then in ascending, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. All right, that can sound a little confusing. Basically, here's what you need. This is the short explanation of this so we can move on to get to the better parts, I would say. All right, But I don't want to diminish this part, because this basically says that Jesus came to this earth and that he conquered sin and death. He came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, and that he, because of that, because of what he accomplished, again, chapters 1 through 3 tell us this in Ephesians, because of what he accomplished, we can be given gifts. We can be forgiven of our sins, but we also are gifted so that we can use them as the church. And so that's what it's saying there. Verses 11, starting there, it says that and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. I think we need to understand that it tells us that not only do we as individuals, as believers who are part of the church, are given gifts, that it tells us that the church is given leaders to help lead them, okay? So it says that he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Shepherds, teachers should be kind of combined together. That's a pastor. That's an elder, right? That's what we see here. And what we need to understand is that he gives the church that. Because here's the idea. It says that in verse 12, that he gives those to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. There's this idea that in some of the writing, some of the words that were used here, is that it gives us this idea that you, the people of the church, come to church and you are broken and need fixing, okay? You need fixing. And that's what it's saying here, is that the shepherds, the teachers, the elders, they're to come and help fix you, right? And then you can go on from there and do the work of the ministry, right? And when you do the work of the ministry, you build up the body of Christ. See, it's just kind of teamwork, that as leaders, that as Jamie and I and other pastors, we lead you and help you because you're broken, you need fixed, right? And some of you are saying, no, I don't. I'm like, yes, that's clearly a sign that you do, right? All right? If you don't think that you need fixed, you are mistaken, okay? Some of you are awesome, but you still need fixed, all right? I promise, okay? But what I want you to see is this, is that he gives the leaders of the church to help fix what is broken, right? But that you can do the things that you are called to do. It's this idea that I think too many times we get mixed up, that as the church, that when we hear about having gifts and being able to serve the church, and that you have these abilities that God has gifted you with that you can use to do things, that it's this idea that the church needs me. The church needs me, and they don't even use me. I got all these gifts and all these things I can do. Nobody ever asked me to do anything. Well, if that's your attitude, there is a reason why you're not going to ask. All right, I can promise you that. All right. First of all, second of all, yes, we do need you, but we also need you to get fixed. Right? It's not a bad thing. This is a good thing. You come, hear from us. We help you. Then you can help us. It's this thing where we need each other, right? You need us to lead you and teach you and show you and help you understand God's word better. And then you can go and you can do the work of the ministry, and it builds up the body of Christ. And so we're coming together. We're working together. This is a team effort, a team sport, if you want, all right? And so we equip the saints. And then it says, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's this idea that we're given, the church is given leaders to fix what's broken. And so then you in turn use the gifts that you have. And the idea is that we're doing this so that we can obtain unity and a better understanding of who Jesus is, and that we grow in love and we grow in understanding. It's this thing that where we, as we come together as a group and in unity and as a church, and that we're trying to learn about Jesus together, that we can spur each other along and help each other and strengthen each other and make things better, right? When we're doing it on our own, sometimes we don't know if we're doing it right. We don't know if we're following Jesus correctly. We don't know if we're doing what he's called us to do. Or the other, vice versa of that, is that we have to be really careful to not just pick somebody and say, well, I'm doing better than that person, right? Because we can always find somebody that we're doing better than, right? And that's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to come together in unity, and that we're learning sound doctrine. It gives us this idea that it says that to mature in manhood, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We need to be there for each other so that we don't get lost, so that we don't get tossed to and fro, right? I don't know if you've ever been out in the water before, like ocean, and been tossed to or fro by the wind or waves. It's not fun, all right? It sounds cool, but it's not, all right? That's happened to me before, and it was not cool, all right? Twice I can think of, two times that I thought I would die in the water. One, I was driving a boat, and one, I was in a raft that that my parents, when I was younger, they used to tie up a rope to a raft, and I used to get in it, and right at the shore break, and we'd be at the beach, and it would just kind of take me in and out, and sometimes it would slam me around, and it was fun. I was young. I didn't care. And then one time when they did that, I got all excited about it. I got in the raft before they had tied it up, and I didn't know that. And the next thing I know, I wasn't getting tossed around by the waves, and I look over the edge of the boat, because I used to just lay in it. I look over the edge of the boat, and I can barely see people on the shore anymore. They're like really little. And I was like, oh no, I'm just little. I was probably like 7 or 8, maybe. All right. And I was like, I mean, I can swim, but I definitely knew there were sharks in the water, and I was not getting in that water. Right. I was like, there is going to be a shark here, and I'm not getting in. All right. And so I was just like, I just started yelling for my parents, and they didn't hear me at first, right? And I was like, this is not a good situation. I was pretty far out. Luckily, my heroic brother, who is 6 years older than me, he saw me, and he swam out there and got me, right? And I was super surprised. I was like, and he wasn't rude to me. He wasn't like, you're an idiot for doing that or anything, right? He just was like, I got you, man, and pull me in, right? I thought I was done, right? And if you've ever been out in the water like that, it can be dangerous, and you have no control of what's going on. You have no way to do it. You think you might have control, but you don't. And it's this same idea that if we're not careful, that if we're not using our coming together, and we're not listening to the doctrine being taught, and we're not coming together and trying to support each other and help each other as a body, as a unit of people, right? That if we're not doing that, that we can be tossed to and fro, and that we can be lost in this world that has a lot of messages for us to hear. It has a lot of things that it wants to tell us. And especially, man, social media, we talk about this all the time. Social media is great, but it has a lot of wrong things that is being pumped out there. And here's the thing. We all know it, and we still consume it, right? We still look at it, and we're misinformed, and we read something. We're like, well, I don't know. That sounds kind of good. Like, that sounds like that could be the truth, when all along, all we have to do is hopefully ask some of the people around us that come to this church, or that we would say they're other believers, and say, I think this might be wrong. What do you think? And they're like, yes, that's absolutely not correct, right? Like, we need that, but sometimes we don't do that. We want to do it on our own and not together as a unit, as a body of believers. This is important that we see this. And so then it says in verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. It's telling us that we seek Jesus together, that we come together and we seek after Jesus. And it tells us that sometimes when it comes to people that we know and that we're around, we have to speak the truth in love. Now, some of us are terrible at this, okay? Because what we do is we speak the truth, and then they get mad at us, and we're like, oh, I was trying to be loving. I was being loving. And what we do is we always want to do the love after they're mad at us, or after somebody's offended at us. And what we see here, and what this should say to us, is that we should love them by speaking the truth, right? Love them and speak the truth, right? It should be flip-flop. I think that love part should come first. Because way too many times when we're trying to help other people out, we want to speak the truth to them. We want to get them. We want to show them that they should be doing this. And if you remember, this is not about us being right. This is about a body of believers coming together and helping each other grow into the followers of Jesus that we should be. That's what's happening here. This is not about us proving each other right or wrong. This is about helping each other grow. And too many times in the church life, we're about just trying to call people out for calling people out. And what this is saying here is that it says that we're trying to speak truth in love. We're trying to help people understand what it means to look and looks like to follow after Jesus. That's what's happening here. This is not just to call people out. This is to help people grow. And that we grow up in every way to understand who Jesus is more. And then it says, here's the important part, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We work and we serve together. And it says that when doing so, that it becomes to be like a well-oiled machine, right? And that when it's running and it's going well, that it causes us to grow and that we build each other up, that we build itself up. This group, this church, this body of believers builds itself up in love. Some of the other books of the Bible, when it talks about this idea of individuals and the gifts that they have, the abilities that they have, the ways that they can serve, it talks about it being different body parts and that we need different body parts. We don't need the same body parts at all in the church. And if you see some of the people that you know that they have different abilities and things that they can do that you can't, or they're nicer than you are, or they know how to talk to people, or they know how to stack chairs better than you do, or whatever it is. I don't know, right? There's from whatever we consider to be the greatest gift to the smallest. There's no listing here about what we should desire to have or not have. That's not what it says. It doesn't say, well, you should all of us should obtain to have this. And some of you might have this, and sorry if you do. It's not what it says. It says that we all have these gifts and that we're to come together and use them and share them and help each other grow in our faith. And so, over the past several weeks, we have been asking for people to volunteer for all kinds of different things. And I have to say that you guys have been awesome in answering that. And I hesitate to say that because then when we ask again, people are like, well, you said you already have enough people. You guys, we always need people to help, all right? Just know that. And there's twofold to that, because we do have things. We do have jobs. Like there's stuff that has to happen to make people that have to come together to make what happens on Sunday morning right here put together to make it work. It's not just here, not all this stuff set up. We have to do things to make it work, right? And so we need your help on that, right? But it's not just about coming together and just doing the work. Over the past several weeks, I have had several people, I've heard them or they've said it to myself, of the people that are serving. Some of these people have served in the past, or maybe they've served at other places. Some people, it may be their first time, but I've heard other people talking about how fun it is to do this. And they're like kind of getting sweaty. They're carrying stuff. They're trying to plug in cords here. And they don't know where they're going. They plugged them in the wrong place. But nobody's mad. We're just kind of like, hey, thank you for doing this, right? And it's kind of this, sometimes it's real smooth and sometimes it's not. And that's okay. But we're coming together. We're working together. We're serving together. We're getting to meet other people we maybe didn't know. We're getting to hear other people's stories, stuff about them that we may not have known about them. And it's fun. It really is truly fun. And too many times we have this idea about serving that it's not fun, or it can be, and it may be. I don't know where you've gone to church before or where you've served before, and that's fine. But my wife is kind of heading some of this up. And if you don't know much about my wife, she likes to have fun. And so if we're going to do anything, whether we get everything set up, it's going to be fun. All right. I can tell you that. Okay. If we get done late or if it's not set up, everybody's going to walk in and say, that was fun. I might not think that. Neil might not think that if it's not set up, but we were like, yeah, sure, it was fun, all right? Yes, great. But what I want you to hear is this, is that I think we need to not get mixed up and think it's just about serving at the church. See, some of you have been gifted in different ways. And what I would tell you is that sometimes that means outside of what we're doing here, that you gather some of the people that you come to church with on a daily basis, and you get together and read God's word together, and you pray about it, and you meet each other's homes, and you eat food together, or you find something around this area, and you say, hey, there's underserved people in our community, and they need food, or they need me to do yard work, or whatever it is, that you get together with those people, and you do that, right? Too many times, we want to help. Let me take this back. We, as a church, as leaders, we want to provide those opportunities and do those things, but we don't always know them, right? We don't always know what they are, but you do. You know the circle of people that you're around, the places you are, the things that are needed. And what I would say to you is like, yes, if we can help as a church to do it, yes. But what I would tell you is that do it. Find the people and do it. Come together with the people that you hang out with, the people that you know here, and say, hey, let's serve together in this way. Let's serve people in our community in this way. Let's just get together and pray for our community, or pray for our church, or pray for whatever it is. And then we want you to do those things. And what I would say is that too many times people sit around and wait for the leaders to tell you to go do that. And what we're trying to do is we're saying, come here to this or other things that we do, hear the doctrine, understand God's love for us, and then go and do those things. That's what it's saying, is that we come together, we hear sound doctrine, we grow in Jesus, and then we equip you to do the work of the saints. We equip you to do the work. And so we're asking you to do it. Not that I'm not going to help do things. I that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that we're going to do them, but we need you to find those things and for you to step out and do those. And however we can help you, please tell us. Please tell us. But we want to hear stories of you guys doing that stuff and be like, man, I didn't even know that. Didn't even know you were doing that. That's amazing, right? And we want to make people aware of that, and that's awesome. But we see this idea, this whole body of believers comes together, that we join together, that we work together, that we learn to follow after Jesus, and that we, when every part comes together, it helps us grow in love. And also, I would say that it helps us grow in unity, right? We are unified by the learning of who Jesus is. It's this idea that if we do the things we're supposed to do in humility and gentleness and patience, and we're trying to build unity with people, and then we're coming to hear sound doctrine, and we're continuing to grow, and we're trying to help each other. That's this idea, kind of like a triangle pyramid type thing, that we, as we do those and we grow in those things, we come to a head where this idea that we've learning about Jesus and that we're growing together, and we become unified as a body of believers, and that we become one. That we're unified and we become one. If you remember, at the beginning, towards the beginning, I said that there was the one section of Scripture, 4-7. It talks about one. It says one a lot here. And I think this is important for us to see. If you want, turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. If you remember in those passages, I'll read to you again. It says, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to, one hope that belongs to your call, the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. One is important. Again, it's repeated, and there's a reason why. John chapter 17, let's look there real quick. I love this section of Scripture here, because I think it's important for us to see. And in John chapter 17, that this is Jesus. If you've never read here, this is Jesus praying. And he prays this beautiful, a beautiful prayer. And in the first five verses of chapter 17, he prays for himself. This is before Jesus is to be crucified on the cross. And he prays for himself. And basically, in this prayer, that he declares that he has accomplished all that the Father has given him to do. And so not only has he done previous to this, but that he's also acknowledging that he is willing to offer himself up to die on the cross for our sins. And he's saying, I've done all that you've asked me to do. I've accomplished all that the Father has given me to do. And then in verses 6-19, it tells us that he prays for his disciples, asking God to unify them. Okay? So he prays for the disciples that are around him. He asks God to unify them because he knows that he wants them to keep in one faith, because even under the onslaught of the enemy that's about to be unleashed on them, think about what happens to them after Jesus dies on the cross and what they have to go through. And he prays that they would stay unified together in one faith. And then he goes on in the third section of this prayer, that Jesus prays what are to be considered some of the more encouraging words in the Bible. And what he prays is this. It tells us that he prays, what he prays next is not just for the 11 disciples, but he prays not just for the 11 disciples that are with him, but he also prays for all of those who would believe in him. All right? He doesn't just pray for the 11 disciples that are with him. He prays for all of those who would believe in him. I don't know if you caught that. All right? Jesus, hours before his death, prayed for us, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. He prayed for us that down through the centuries and generations of Christian witness have come to believe in him. Jesus prayed for us. If you are a believer and you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus, he has prayed for you. And what did he pray? John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21 is where we'll pick up. It says, I do not ask for these only, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, here's what's important about this verse and why I think this speaks to what we talked about this morning. That verse says that Jesus prays that we would be one together, and that the oneness that we have as a church, the oneness that we can bring, the unity that we can have, just that alone can cause people to understand and believe that Jesus was who he said he was. We don't have to say anything. We don't have to do anything other than come together, unified, and then love as a body of believers. And that alone can cause people to believe in Jesus. I know that I've experienced other people that have told me, and there may be some of you here today that you have either come to know the Lord or you have been interested in knowing about who Jesus was because you saw something different in people who said they were believers because they actually got along, right? They actually loved each other. They actually cared for each other and took care of each other and looked after each other and were there for each other, and they weren't being so ugly to each other, right? I mean, because if that's the case, we all know the world we live in, and that's a lot different than most of the stuff that we see or hear or experience, right? It's just not that way. I mean, we know the world that we live in right now. It is not very unified, although it tries to act like it is. It is not. It is very, very separated and very, you got your pockets of different places here that although they try to say they're coming together, just not. It's not going to work. And what we know is we should see here is that the Bible is calling us to a unity and a oneness that will work, right? Because here's the reason why. Because it's not necessarily about us. It's about us understanding who Jesus is and coming together and being willing to humble ourselves before others and be gentle with each other and be patient and bear with one another in love, and that we're eager to maintain this unity, and that we recognize who Jesus is, and that we recognize that he gifted us and that he gave us abilities and talents and things that we can give back to him, and he's allowed us to have those so that we can go and we can do the work of the ministry. That you come and we learn together, do the work of the ministry, that we are able to grow and be alongside of each other to help us not get tossed to and fro, that we strengthen our faith and understand who Jesus is, and that we are able to speak the truth in love to each other. That when we all come together working properly and well, that this well-oiled machine, this body comes together, that it builds us up in love and in one, in unity. One, so that the world may believe. That's what it's about. It's about coming together and putting aside our differences and saying, yeah, we're different. That's okay. Like, we should understand that and know that is a good thing, but we can still be unified, and God is looking to gather. I think that's what's so interesting about the church, is that it's different people with different backgrounds and different things coming together, and if we do it right, we can be unified, and it causes people to say, man, there's something different about that. That's not what our world's like. That's what we want our world to be like, but it's not, because even though in most of the time when people are trying to unify the world, it's still in a self-serving way, right? And what we see here is that this gospel opportunity, this is not in a self-serving way. This is about the gospel. This is about Jesus, about what he did. And because of that, we can come together. I ask you to bow your heads as we close. This morning, hopefully, on the way in, you were able to grab elements for the Lord's Supper. If you didn't, we have some ushers that have some of those elements, and if you just slip up your hand where you're at right now, they will be able to get those to you. And so this morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And here's why this is important, and this is a great thing. As you guys are sitting here and we're getting ready to pray and consider what we're doing, we talked about the fact that this book, this idea of being unified, this idea about coming together, this is about Jesus. And we talked about the fact that we should understand that Jesus died on the cross, came to live a sinner's life, died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And that not only did he do that, but because of him doing that, that we can come together as a body of believers. And this morning, as a body of believers, we want to come together and we want to celebrate what Jesus did by dying on the cross. We want to remember. We want to say, thank you, Jesus, for doing that. We want to recognize that he sacrificed himself for that he died on the cross, that his blood was shed and his body was broken for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And so this morning, when we go to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to remember and recognize that. We need to think and consider about that. And so what that tells us is this, though, is that if this is what we're doing, if we're remembering and celebrating what Jesus did by dying on the cross to forgive us of our sins, if that's what we're doing, then clearly, or hopefully you understand, this is for believers. This is for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. The Bible tells us that also, as before we partake, that we are to consider and we're to stop and think and examine ourselves before the Lord. And that there's some things in our life that we need to confess, that we should do that. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray for us and give you a chance to pray, and then I allow you to take the Lord's Supper this morning. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for those that have come here. Father, help us to consider what it means to be unified as a body of believers. What it means to come together and that we come humbly, that we look to include everyone, that we're not pushing people aside and those kind of things, that we come together unified by the idea that we love Jesus. God, there may be people here who don't know you. God, we want them to know that they can be a part of this church, and that, God, that we want them to be here too. God, I ask you to speak to their hearts. That, God, we would come together as believers, though. That we would look to be excited and thankful for the gifting that you've given us, the abilities that you've given us, that we would use those for the church. God, whether that's on Sunday mornings, whether that's some other time that we gather together throughout the rest of the week, whatever that looks like, that, God, we would be willing to do that and use those, and that we would serve in such a way that we would be unified and that we would grow up in our faith and grow in an understanding of who you are. And that through doing that, that we become this body of believers that builds ourselves up in understanding of who you are, Jesus, and an understanding of belief. And that we become one and unified. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.